John, the fourth chapter. It's page 865 if you're using a pew Bible. John chapter 4, and we're going to begin reading with verse 7 and read through verse 14. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, page 865. While you're turning, Russ Sykes was just awarded a very prestigious honor of being a pilot for 50 years without, if I understand it correctly, without any accidents, without any mishaps. Is that correct, Russ?
Didn't kill a one.
Didn't kill a one. But Russ is not the only one. Russ Sykes has won that award. Carl Wood has been given that award. Terry Wallace has been given that award. And there's one more. Jerry Key has been given that award. So we honor you, four men. We thank you for your service. And we thank you for serving not only our country, but serving your I started calling them passengers. They were passengers, yes. Your passengers. And what an honor it is to have those four men as part of this church. So, okay, if you're not in John 4 by now, just listen, because you're not going to make it.
Rodney, may I say before you begin?
Yep.
The uniqueness of this is that there, so to the best of our knowledge, only 250 of these presentations have been made. Four of them in this church.
Yeah. That's right. Yep, that's exactly right. Yep. This is a good church. We ought to just say, come fly with Pisgah. Particularly now that we're disaffiliated, we can come up with any slogan we want to. All right. John chapter 4, beginning of verse 7. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water?" Then our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well, and with his sons and his flocks drank from it. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." Thank you so much. You can be seated. You know, when I was a boy, we would travel to my uncle's farm up in South Georgia to hunt doves and quail, Jeff. And when we were hunting doves near sundown, we would always walk to this area that everybody called the hammock. Now, it was not called a hammock because there were couches there set up on ropes that you could relax in. It was really just a low area of our uncle's farm that held water, and it was surrounded by cypress trees. And late in the afternoon, the doves would fly into this area to roost for the night. It was a great area to hunt. But the one thing you always had to be careful of is that the dove you shot did not fall in the hammock. Because if it did, you had to wade out in the water to get it. Each fall, I remember those trips with my dad, with my two uncles, their sons, my cousins. But today, when I think of the hammock, I think of it in the light of Jesus' response to the woman at the well. Her life resembled the hammock. There was nothing growing, nothing flourishing, no flow of life. But Jesus is offering her more than water. Jesus is offering her life. And of course, we know that we all need physical water. They tell us that the average person can survive without water for approximately 3 days. But aside from quenching our thirst, water is essential in ways that maybe you're not aware of. Water regulates body temperature. Water aids in digestion. Water delivers oxygen throughout the body. Water keeps our brains from brain fog. So maybe you're not drinking enough water. Water eliminates toxins and waste from our body and performs more functions than that. A well, in the time in which this woman is living, was the social gathering place for the people. All the legal business was performed at the gates of the city. But where the people went to gather, to talk about the news of the day, to socialize, to just chat with each other, was always at the well. I remember we went to Israel. We were driving in the bus one day, and we were in a desert region where a group of people group live that are called Druze, D-R-U-Z-E-S. And they are outside of the cities. They are the shepherds. You would be riding and you see these mountains and there would be several huts there and maybe some pens to keep the sheep. And you would look and you would see maybe a young boy, a young man, and he would be taking the sheep up away from the village looking for pasture, looking for water. And our guide told us that the Israeli government is working diligently to bring electrical power and water to these areas that are far away from all the major cities, because what they're finding is that in many of these arid regions in which they're living, they live, there are no wells. They can't find water. And so the Israeli government is being forced to bring electricity and water to these areas to keep these people from dying of thirst or from all beginning to migrate and immigrate toward one of the cities. The Middle East, as you know, is primarily an arid land. It's desert area. And so therefore, whenever they would find a well would become a place not only where people would congregate, but it would be where villages and cities would begin to grow and prosper, because what they needed more than anything else was a source of water. And as you look through Israel's history in the Old Testament, you find that wells were very prominent in their history. Hagar, who had conceived and carried a child, Ishmael, that was fathered by Abraham. When Ishmael is a young boy, probably 12, 13 years old, and Isaac, Abraham's other son, his son by Sarah, is being weaned, Ishmael is mocking Isaac, and Sarah becomes so angry at this that she tells Abraham, what we would say today is her or me. One of us is leaving. And so Abraham goes to Hagar and he gives her some bread and some cheese. And the Bible says he gave her a skin of water. They didn't have canteens. They would take like a skin of an animal, and after it dried out, they would fill it with water. And he gave her a skin of water, and she and Ishmael began the journey leaving this area where the only ones they knew lived. And they begin journeying back to Egypt, where Hagar was born. And as they're journeying through the desert, the water runs out. And Hagar realizes that they're going to die. She takes Ishmael and she puts him in the bushes and she moves far away. The Bible said she did not want to watch him die. And Genesis 21:19 says this, "Then God opened the eyes of Hagar, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave it to the boy to drink. Years later, when Isaac is now a grown man and Sarah is dead and Abraham is in old age preparing to die, he calls in his beloved servant, Eleazar, and he gives him a very important assignment. Go back to the land where we came from and find a wife for my son Isaac. And Eleazar begins the journey, and he heads back out into the desert regions, heading back to where Sarah's family lived and Abram's family lived. And so what does he do? Where does he go to find a wife? Genesis 24, verse 11 says this, that he came to a well, and he had the camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was toward evening, the time in which the women would go out to draw water. So what does Eleazar do? He goes where he knows the women will be. And it wasn't a bowling alley. And it wasn't a putt-putt golf place. It was the well. And who comes along but Rebekah? When Jacob is forced to leave his home because he has deceived his father and has taken the birthright from his older brother, Esau. And Esau has sworn that when our father dies, I'll kill my brother. And his mother sends him away. Where does Jacob go? What does Jacob look for? Genesis chapter 29, beginning in verse 1. Jacob continued on his journey and came to the land of the eastern peoples. There he saw a well in the open country, with three flocks of sheep lying near it, because the flocks were watered from that well. The stone over the mouth of the well was large. Where did Jacob go where he knew he could find his father and his mother's family members? He went to a well. Moses is fleeing Egypt. He's killed an Egyptian, and Pharaoh has found out. And Moses is heading to the land of Midian, running. He's the fugitive. And so what does Moses go? Where does Moses go? Exodus chapter 2, verse 15. When Pharaoh heard of what Moses had done, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. He went to where he knew the people would be. Coming to the well was a daily duty for this woman. The women of the day would come early in the morning to get water to get them through the day, and then they would come back at night so they would have water to wash the evening dishes, and there would be water there for them to drink during the night. Any of you ever traveled overseas? Okay. You know, one of the things they tell you, don't drink the water. Don't drink the water, and don't eat any fruit that has a peel on it that might have been contaminated. And of course, for those who don't listen, the hard-headed American travelers oftentimes get an affliction for those who fail to heed that advice, and it is aptly named. It is called Montezuma's Revenge. This woman didn't realize it, but this well that she's drawing water from really symbolizes the futility of her life. It symbolizes all the poison that has come into her life. Each time when she comes to the well at noon, when no other women are there, that message, that well is screaming out a message to her. You are here at noon because you're ashamed to be with other people. This well to her represented all the bad mistakes, all the things that had happened to her, whether she wanted them or not. It represented an abusive dad. It represented an unfaithful husband. It represented the inability to have a child. It represented her live-in boyfriend. It represented all the pain and the shame and the hurt and the guilt that was bottled up in her life. Every time she came to that well, it testified to her that this is not the well of water. This well represents the poison that has come into your own life. And here's Jesus at the well. And he begins to talk to her about water. And then Jesus says something to her that she cannot comprehend. He says to her, "Those who drink of the water that I give them will never be thirsty again." You know, it was almost as confounding and confusing as when Jesus is meeting with Nicodemus, and Nicodemus says, "Good teacher, or we know you're a good teacher because no one else could do the things that you do." And Jesus said, "In order to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born again." And Nicodemus has no idea what Jesus is talking about. And he questions Jesus. How can someone who has grown enter again their mother's womb and be born again? And so when Jesus says to this woman who is getting ready to drop a bucket into this well and draw up water, when he says to her, "Whoever drinks of the water that I give them will never be thirsty again," she believes that Jesus is talking about natural water. That he has a well somewhere, or a spring somewhere, or he has found the fountain of youth, and once you drink the water that Jesus has, even though she's already told him, "You have no bucket and this well is deep, how are you going to get water?" Once she drinks of that water, she'll never have to come back and face this well that cries out to her, "Your life has been poisoned." In our bodies are always going to need and crave water. What Jesus is talking to her about is not natural water. He's talking about spiritual water. He's talking about quenching the thirst that is inside all of us. And we can't put our finger on what it is. And we can't encapsulate it. And we can't describe it in words. But we know there's something missing within us. And that's what Jesus is talking to this woman about. Psalm 36, beginning in verse 8. The psalmist writes this: "They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights, for with you is the fountain of life." Later in the psalm, the 103rd psalm, verse 5, it says, "God satisfies our desires with good things so that our youth is renewed like the eagle." Later on in Psalm 107, verse 9, the psalmist says this: "God satisfies the thirsty, and he fills the hungry with good things." The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 55, verse 11, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost." And then later in Isaiah 58, 11, "The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land, and he will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose water never fails." This woman is looking for a reason to avoid this place. What can I do to avoid the memories this place evokes? What can I do to avoid the condemnation that this place evokes? What can I do to get away from this well so I never have to come back here again? Give me that water. And Jesus begins to talk to her not about the natural thirst. Jesus begins to talk to her about that poison that's within her, and how that poison can be satisfied, and that poison can be expunged, and that poison can be removed from her life, not by what she can get from that well, but from the living water that Jesus is offering her. But then I love this next part that Jesus said: "Those who drink of the water that I give them will never be thirsty." You'll be satisfied. That inner hunger, that inner craving, that inner thing that you just can't quench will be satisfied. But he carries it on a little bit further, and he says this: "The water that I give them will become in them a spring of water." Jesus is saying, the water that I give you is not like this well. You go to the well, that water maybe is being fed by a spring. Maybe that spring is dried up, and that well, that water is just sitting there. There's bugs in that water. There are mosquito larvae in that water. There's all kind of things in that water. And you take that bucket and you drop it down and you hope it's not dry, that there's enough water that your bucket will reach it. And you hear that bucket hit the water and then it submerges in that water. And then you begin to reel it up. Or many of the ancient wells, there was no bucket. There were steps that would lead down into the well. So when Rebecca goes to get water for the camels that we read about earlier, she has to go down steps to get down where the water is and then put a skin there or a bucket and then take it all the way back up. And so the bucket is full now. And now you're ready to head back to town. You've gathered enough water to get you from noon tonight. And you're heading back to town, and that water is precious. You don't want to drop that bucket. You don't want a drop of that water to fall out. But Jesus is talking to her not about dropping a bucket into a cauldron of water, a container of water. Jesus is saying to her, if you drink the water that I give you, the water I give you will not only transform your life, but then the water I give you becomes a spring of water that begins to gush out of your own life. It's not like a well where the water is stagnant and the water is just sitting there. What Jesus is saying, when you drink of the water I give you, it will not only transform you, it'll not only satisfy your thirst, but then you become the conduit, you become the channel, you become the vessel for the water that's in you to flow out into the lives of others. This water Jesus gives is a spring of water, not a cistern. It is living. It's not stagnant or static. This water gives life, and this water keeps reproducing and producing more water and more life. No more could that water in the well be contained in one bucket or one skin. Jesus is saying to her, the water that I give you can't be contained inside of you. It gets in you and then it has to come out of you. It springs up, it gushes up within you, and it pours out into others. You know, the only way to control a river is with a dam. The only way to stop a river from flowing is to dam up the source. That was the Lord. And I heard him say, don't worry about what time it is, let him preach. That's the gift of interpretation operating in my life this morning. The only way to stop a river from flowing is you dam up the source of the river. And then you begin to control the source of that river. You open the floodgates when you want the water to come out. You open the floodgates when the reservoir is getting too big. But you can always control the river because you control the dam. And Jesus is talking to her about water that is not meant to be contained. Water that is not meant to be dammed up. Water that is not meant to be held back. Water that is not meant to be controlled and conditioned by our life and by the way we feel and by what's going on in our life or by the way we see things. It is supposed to be a living river that is gushing up within us. And so the thought that I have this week is this: are there any dams in my life? Are there any dams in your life? Have you constructed anything in your life? Have I constructed anything in my life in which I am attempting to control this river and to determine when the river flows and how often the river flows and the amount of water that can flow when I open the dam? And oftentimes we see that in church. We've got one river flowing out of us during the week, but then we come to church on Sunday and we shut that river down and then we go and we open up the other one, but we don't open up near as much as we did the first one. But it's Sunday. It's time to let that river, the religious river, the Methodist river, I need to let that river flow out of me today. I'm going to give this river an hour to flow and then I shut it back up and then I go open the other river. the other dam, and let my regular life flow through. Jesus said that this spring will gush up to eternal life. This is the way the Amplified Version puts it. But the water that I give him will become in him a spring of water, satisfying his thirst for God, welling up, continually flowing, bubbling from within him to eternal life. And the Message says it this way: the water I give will be an artesian spring, gushing fountains of eternal life. The New American Standard: the water that I give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to eternal life. And I really like the way the New Living Translation puts this: the water I give becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within, and it gives eternal life. So I want to go back to Georgia, up near Damascus. And I want to get back out on the field of J.C. West and ask myself the question, as I ask it of you: am I a hammock or am I a river? Is there a low area in my life that I allow water to accumulate, and I go back there every now and then and I see the hammock and there's water there, so it's like, okay, well, I can check that off. I've got water. Or am I a river? When people see my life, when people talk to me, when I have coffee with someone, when I see someone and carry on a conversation, when I play golf with someone, do they see a hammock other than a slice? Do they see a hammock or do they see a river? What is flowing out of you and I today? What is gushing out of your life? What's bubbling up out of your life? Again, I mentioned how I love the New Living Testament put it. It called the river a fresh, bubbling spring that gives eternal life. Is that how you describe your life today? Would you say, Rodney, I am a fresh, bubbling spring that is giving out eternal life? And so, it comes to the last question of the day. What are people drinking out of your river? What are people drinking out of my river? When my river begins to flow out of my mouth, is what's coming out of me, is it a river of criticism? Is it a river of jealousy? Is it a river of pettiness? Is it a river of selfishness? Is it a river of guilt? Is it a river of anxiety? Is it a river of worry? What are the words that are coming out of my life, out of my mouth? Or is what's coming out of me, is it really a river of life that is gushing up within me? Because that's what Jesus promised this woman. He said to her, the water that I give you will not only quench the deep thirst within you, it will give you value, it will give you acceptance, it will give you forgiveness, it will wash away the junk and the crud that is built up in your life. It'll come like a river and it'll sweep it away. But then he turned around and said, but not only that, but when you come into contact, this river I give you, if you don't try to control it, it'll pour eternal life. It will pour life out into other people. I can remember as a kid, we used to sing this little song that said, there's a river of life flowing out of me. Makes the lame to walk, causes the blind to see. Opens prison doors, sets the captives free. There's a river of life flowing out of me. Is there a river of life flowing out of me? Is there a river of life flowing out of you? Are people, after they're with you, are people walking away and saying, I don't know what it is, but I feel better. I feel refreshed. I feel uplifted in my spirit. I feel encouraged. I feel like I'm going to make it, because I don't know what they said or what they did, but something came. When we were at Israel, we visited four different bodies of water. We saw the Sea of Galilee. We stayed there several days. We saw the Mediterranean, where Herod was using piping water from the Mediterranean and cleansing the salt from it. We saw the Jordan River, where Sherry was rebaptized. And we saw the Dead Sea. We had a baptismal service in the Jordan River, and the water was cold, and it was refreshing, and it was flowing. I mean, you could feel the current pushing against you as you were wading in the water. But we also went to the Dead Sea, a sea that is so full of salt, so full of chemicals, so full of minerals that they tell you you can never drown here. You float. But they also tell you before you go, don't open your eyes underwater. Don't drink the water. Don't go in the water if you have any kind of open wounds or cuts or sores. Don't shave before you go in the water, because of all that it contains. And it's called the Dead Sea, but actually it is not a sea. It is a hypersaline lake. It's called the Dead Sea because no life forms in it, like plants or living creatures, because they cannot survive in the water. How sad that the Dead Sea, which is fed by the Jordan River, just holds that water. It never lets that river flow through. It lets the river flow in, but then it stops it. There's no outlet. And so the water sits, and it contaminates, and it's affected by all the other water that is in the Dead Sea. And it becomes, even though it comes in fresh and cold and clear and clean, within a matter of days, weeks, it has become just as full of chemicals and minerals as all the rest of the water. It just holds. And in holding, it contaminates what comes into it. It's sad, but even sadder, even more costly, more deadly, are the many people who had a relationship with Christ. They drank of that water, and that river was deposited in them. And maybe at one time it flowed, but life came along. Responsibilities, things you need to do, places you need to go, people you need to see. Or maybe it was just, I only want so much. And we took a river and we turned it into a hammock. Well, we can say, oh yeah, there's water there, but there's no life. I don't want to be a hammock. There's no song that children sing saying, there's a hammock of water contaminating in me. Jesus said, the water I give them will quench their thirst. But it will not only quench their thirst, but the water I give them will then become in them a river that flows through them, that gushes up to eternal life. May we be people of the river, not people of the hammock. May we let that river flow and tear down every dam, every barrier, every obstruction that we've allowed to come into our life and that we've built in our lives. Let's pray. Father, it is so easy for us to become a hammock. Life, the circumstances of life, the pain of life, causes the river to slow down and the flow curtails and finally the flow stops and we don't even realize it because we look and we say, I see water. And we don't realize that we've become a hammock rather than a river. And there's nothing flowing in and there's nothing flowing out. Lord, please forgive us. Please show us how to break down the dams, the barriers that we've built in our life, and let the river flow. Let the river flow in us. Let the river flow through us. Let the river not only invigorate and refresh us, but let it become a river flowing out of us that invigorates and refreshes others. Change the way we talk. Let the river change the way we think. Let the river change our attitude. Let the river change our reactions, our actions, our perceptions. Let the river change the way we live so that we become a channel for the river to flow through. In Jesus' name, amen.